They said, one of the things I notice about this church is the youth here seem really to really love God. And I said, you're right, they do. They really do. I'll share with you a story. If I can read it, here we go. A man went to go visit a psychiatrist one day, and when the doctor came in, he asked, what can I do for you, sir? What seems to be the problem? And the man says, well, I have a real problem. Every single time I go to the grocery store, I pass by the dog food section, and something inside of me tells me that I need to open up a can of Alpo and eat it. Something inside tells me to pick up a can of Alpo, open it up, and start chowing away. Well, the doctor says, well, this is a little different from anything that I've ever dealt with before. How long have you been dealing with this problem? And the man said, well, ever since I was a puppy. And listen, this man was just confused, very confused. And, you know, living in our world today, it is so easy to be confused. And it's so easy to find ourselves adrift. And if this man were a dog by identity, then Alpo is what he would be looking for to eat. And just like he, if he really was a dog and he really thought he was a dog, he would be searching out the things that dogs search out. Well, when we think about identity, we think about who we are as believers, who we are in Christ. And when we understand our identity, we understand what it is, the things that we are to pursue, the things that we pursue after, the things that we hunger for, the things that we desire. We understand that as a believer, and remember, the Bible says that as a believer, all the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. We are crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And so now we're a whole new person. The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. That means representatives of his kingdom. It says that we are children of God. It says that we are the called out ones, the church, which in the Bible, ecclesia, where we get the word church from, means the called out ones, the ones that have been set apart. We are sanctified. We are set apart. And God has a mission for us. And so over the last few weeks, in week one, when we were in this study on identity, in week one, we answered the question, who am I? And Paul answers that question right off the bat in chapter one when he tells the people that he's writing to. Now, I want you to keep in mind, those of you who are just kind of getting on board with us on this, in the book of 1 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul. This is one of God's servants who planted a church in this very difficult, immoral city. He just planted this church right in the middle of it all. And now he's just kind of trying to encourage them. He's sending a letter to them, encouraging them in their faith. And what we've noticed over the last several weeks is Paul is addressing different issues in the church. But as he's addressing these issues, he's answering some really significant questions. And question number one, week one, was who am I? And he answers that in chapter one when he tells them that he's writing to the church, to the called out ones, to the sanctified, he says, to the saints, to the ones who call on the name of the Lord. He says, this letter is intended for you who are faithful. You are the ones that are set apart. You are faithful to God. And so he distinguishes this letter. It's not to people who have no interest in the things of God. This is to the people who are faithful, who are set apart. You are no longer a Jew. You are no longer a Greek. We are all one in Christ. And then in verse 2, or in week 2, when we moved on, we answered first week 1, who am I? The second week is, where do I stand? And we found that what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, that you can't lay any foundation that will ever last. Only laying the foundation of Christ will last. laying a foundation of Christ in your life, the life that is the only thing that will last, that will be the only thing that will carry you from this life into the next, is laying a foundation of Jesus Christ. So that's where you stand. That's who you are. You're a child of God. You are set apart for God's purposes. That's who you are. Where do you stand? You stand on the firm rock of Jesus Christ. That's where you stand. That was week two. Week three, last week, we answered the question, what is my purpose? And Paul answers that beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, when he says this, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so here's what we talked about, what that means. Because, you know, when we think about like John 3:16, the question that I've had before people ask is, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And listen, that everlasting life is a life that brings glory to God, is a life that it's the life we've always wanted. And people ask the question, what does it mean to bring glory to God, to glorify God? What does it mean to bring him glory? Well, it means to ascribe worth to God. It means to put him above all things, no matter where you are, no matter what you do, in the workplace, not just at church, in the workplace, at home, you put him above all things, you gaze upon him, and he's the centerpiece of all things. He's the front runner of all things. One's glory is one's nature. And so when we look at a beautiful sunset and we say that's a glorious sunset, we're talking about its nature, its glow, what it is. One's glory is one's nature. If you think about Old Glory, the American flag, we look at Old Glory. And so when we think about who God is, and when we think about our purpose on earth, the chief end of man is to glorify God. It's to bring attention to God. It's to exalt him above all things. Keep that in mind. That's what it means to glorify God, to exalt him, to bring attention to him in all things. And during that week, last week, we learned that when you see God clearly, you see yourself clearly, and you get healthy. See, as we begin to glorify God and worship God for who he is, putting him in his rightful place, and as we continue to seek him, we begin to know him and we begin to grow in him. And as we do that, we become more like him. And that's the intention of giving God glory for all things. That's the intention of our purpose for living, is our purpose is to glorify God so that we can become more like him, more like his character, and we can begin to emulate him. And again, when you see God clearly, you'll begin to see yourself clearly, and when you see yourself clearly, you'll get healthy. Amen? So today, we're going to talk about what is my mission. Okay, why am I here, God? Why am I even on this earth? What could I possibly do to make a difference? Turn with me, if you would. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in just a minute. But you see, our purpose, and this was a struggle for me. I thought my purpose was to make myself happy. It's kind of like that pursuit of happiness. And look, happiness is not a wrong thing. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, the word blessed means happy. When Jesus was doing giving the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What he's saying is happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteous things and good things of God. And so happiness is not a bad thing. But look, if we're looking to just meet all of our own selfish desires, and that's what life is all about, we are way off track from what God has for us. So Paul drives home this fact in chapter 10, what we just shared, that we do all things for the glory of God. That is our purpose. Do you mean I go to school for the glory of God? Yes. You go to school to be a representation of Christ. You go to school and you can make your time at school a time that brings glory to God, where people begin to look at you, and as Jesus says, you'll begin to shine a light, and Jesus says, let your light so shine before man that they glorify our Father in heaven. So they begin to look at you, and they look at the things that you do in the workplace, at school, in the community, in the neighborhood. They begin to see you, and they say, only God could do this in that person's life. I remember one time I was in Starbucks drinking a coffee, talking to a friend, and this guy, he was a delivery man, a milk guy. He came in to deliver milk to Starbucks, and he was just singing, and as he walked in, he stopped at one table and said, how you doing, man? You doing good today? Okay, great, praise the Lord. He just went back behind the counter, and he just kept on talking, and he just walked around. He didn't say praise the Lord, but he started encouraging people, and so this friend of mine says, you know what, I guarantee you this guy is a Christian. Just how he's encouraging people. He's like, I'm going to ask him when he walks back by. So he walks back by and he says, let me ask you a question. Are you a Christian? And the guy says, man, I love Jesus. And he sat down at the table and we just talked about the Lord for about 10 minutes. We probably took him away from his work for a little while. But, and I'm not saying that you have to have this incredible pep in your step everywhere you go like this guy did, because we're all different. We all do things differently. But what I am saying is, in your unique way, shine for Jesus and make it known that you're a follower of Christ. That is your purpose. It's to glorify him. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. Because on this mission, you know, the question is, what is my mission? What am I here to do? On this mission, God has given us these gifts to build up the body of Christ and to make it known throughout the world. He's given us these gifts to build up, to encourage and edify and build up the body of Christ in order to make it known throughout the earth, in order to make him known throughout the earth. And so let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 11. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. But it is the same God who empowers them in us all. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, the gifts that he's talking about here are our spiritual gifts. As believers, God has given every believer, every person who has surrendered their lives to Christ, God has given you spiritual gifts. Well, why has he given us spiritual gifts? He has given us spiritual gifts to, again, build up the body of Christ, to edify and build up the body of Christ so we can advance God's kingdom on all of the earth. Well, what are these spiritual gifts? I'm not going to get into these in a lot of detail, because next month I'm actually going to be getting into them in more detail, but let me give you a few of them. Teaching is a spiritual gift. Evangelism is a spiritual gift. The word evangelism, don't think negatively of that word because of the televangelists that you might see on TV that are just always asking, you know, for money and that sort of thing. Think of the word evangelism comes from a Greek word, euangelion, and it means good news. And so it's a proclaimer, a person who can't help but bring the good news. And so there are people who teach, there are people who evangelize, there is the gift of service, and that is the gift of help, where you have this spiritual gift where you just love helping people. You thrive on that. That's a good indicator that you have that spiritual gift. The spiritual gift of administration, of prophecy, the list goes on. And so God gives us these gifts to build up the people of Christ. And let me tell you this. I've mentioned this before, but I'd like to just bring it up again. When I became a believer, when my faith became fully activated, was a day when a friend of mine named Ron, and I still communicate with Ron a little bit, but a friend of mine, Ron, I'm a new believer, and a friend of mine, Ron, came to me and said, "Scott, I noticed that you play the guitar, and I noticed that that you like to, you know, play music, and so I'm a part of a prison ministry, and I really want you to come and do music." And I said, "You want me to play like Christian music?" And he's like, "Yes." And I said, "I don't know any Christian songs." And he says, "Well, go learn a few of them." And I said, "Well, you're going to have to give me a few because I have no idea any Christian songs." And so he gave me a couple of songs. I went home and I practiced them. And I just love practicing those songs. And it was through that, and it was through music, that God began to take me into this place of serving God. And as I went there to the prison ministry, we were working with teenagers and began to work with them and talk with them and sit in Bible studies with them. But God began to just change my heart, and He did it, and He helped me through service, through me serving, through me using not only my natural gifts but the spiritual gifts that He gave me. And so I want to encourage you. Because it seems sometimes like we just don't know what to do. And let me tell you, you know, we have spiritual gifts for building up the body of Christ. We also have natural gifts, and we use all these things to bring attention to God, to bring glory to God. That's our purpose. And so Paul says our purpose is to glorify God, and our gifts are these spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ, to encourage one another in the faith. Don't neglect your spiritual gift. Let me just, as a side note, say this. You can go onto our website, www.bearcreek.cc, and on the front page at the bottom on the right, you'll see a spiritual gift survey. If you click that, there's a short survey you can do in about 15 minutes' time. Just click that survey, do that survey, and gives you a good indication as to what your spiritual gifts are. And it gives you just a list of the spiritual gifts, scripture verses to support it. And I just want to encourage you to do that. God has, He has given you a gift. And it's a crime to neglect that gift and to ignore that gift. And so I want to encourage you to do that. So Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he tells God's children, he says to them, there are many members, but there's only one body. And so he continues this line of thinking that we are to be unified. He started that in chapter 1, and he's still continuing that same language here in chapter 12. We are many people, but we are one body. We are one in Christ. He says in verse 26, he says, every believer is gifted by, or in verse 26, he says, when one suffers, we all suffer. We are one in Christ. We look after each other. We are one in Christ. So every believer is gifted by God in concrete ways to serve one another. The next is our love. It's our attitude. Our attitude that we have in ministry and in this world and in this life as believers. So not only do we have a purpose, not only has God given us gifts, but we have this attitude of love that takes these gifts and ministers these gifts to the body of Christ. We have this attitude of love that goes into the workplace and exhibits the love of Christ in all that we do. This attitude of love that goes into the school and exhibits love in all that we do. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is right on at the end of Paul talking about spiritual gifts. And he's basically saying, look, if you have the spiritual gift of tongues, don't abuse those gifts. And he's telling them to have an attitude of love. And so let's look at this. He says, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So if I have this incredible gift that God has given me, whatever that is, okay, whether it's the gift of teaching, whether it's the gift of service, if I do it with the wrong attitude, I am nothing but a clanging gong, an annoyance. Because, you know, a clanging gong is kind of annoying, isn't it? And so he's talking about this attitude. If I use my God-given gifts but have not love, I am a clanging cymbal. See, part of giving God glory, part of our purpose, part of using our gifts is to be a representation of God's love and to take that attitude of love. Well, what is love? Well, we find that out. And this is the verse that you always, or the passage that you always hear read at weddings. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Let me ask you, would that define you? Are you patient? Are you kind in the things that you do and how you operate and function in everyday life? It says love does not envy or boast. It's not looking to elevate what you do. It's not looking it's not envious of what other people have. It's not boastful about what you have. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. I love saying this, look, if you have to have things done your way for you to be happy, there's something wrong. Because we're servants of God, right? And so we come under, we yield ourselves under the Holy Spirit and the move of the Holy Spirit. And so love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, it says, love never ends. It never fails. Isn't it incredible? God, Jesus says the two greatest commandments are to love God with all your heart, with all your whole soul, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and love your neighbor as yourself. This is important to God, is this heart attitude of love. And look, it's not just a feeling. I don't want you to think about love as a feeling. Love is very practical. You can see it right here in chapter 13, verse 4. Love is a deliberate action. Love is an action, and it's deliberate. Okay, the next is our labor. And so we talked about our purpose. We talked about the gifts that God has given us, our gifts. And we've talked about our attitude as we're using these gifts and we're serving one another and we're loving those in our community. And then the next is our labor. Look at chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He says this. He's continuing on. He's encouraging the people in the church. They have been very divisive. There has been a lot of immoral things going on in the church. Paul is trying to get them to stand their ground. Remember, there were some in the church that followed Cephas, which is Peter. Some in the church that would follow Paul. Some in the church would follow Apollos. And Paul says, look, don't follow us. Follow Christ. Fix your eyes on Christ. And so as he's encouraging them along the way, he says this, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, and always excelling in the work of the Lord, always improving, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Now, I want you to catch this. This is not just talking about your activity and your work in the church. And this is spiritual work in the church. And then when I leave the church, I go into secular work. That's just not true as a believer. And a believer carries his ministry with him or her everywhere they go. You as a believer, you're a representation of Christ, and you carry this ministry wherever you go. You carry it into the workplace. You carry it into the school. You carry it into the airport. When you go to the airport, you carry it to another state. Wherever you go, you're carrying Christ with you. Our work in this life has lasting value. It is not in vain. Tim Keller, he's a pastor at Times Square Church. Can you imagine how difficult it is to be a pastor in the heart of New York City in Times Square? He says this, because he came from the South and he was called to this position in Times Square. And he says this, "I always thought people worked to live. They work to support their family. But in New York City, people live to work. They see themselves as an extension of their work. They are their work." You can see that too. And so he says it's so difficult to minister to people who see their work as their identity. And if you go on his website, you'll see that he talks about identity all the time, because the people he's ministering to, they feel like their work is who they are. But listen, our work is just an extension of what, it's not who we are, it's what we do. It's an activity that we are involved in, obviously, to support our family, right? But also to number one, bring glory to God in all that we do. So whatever it is that you do, whether you're a nurse, you're an engineer, whether you're a fireman or a police officer, whatever it is you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do your work for the glory of God. Paul says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you're working for the Lord and not for man." Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if, because you are working for the Lord and not for man. Look, when you think that you're working for that guy over there, look, there might be personality conflicts and different things going on, but when you are working for the glory of God and you're working for him, it changes everything. It changes everything. And so think about this as I close. Think about your purpose. Who am I? You are a child of God. You're a representation of the King. You represent him. Where do I stand? Well, you stand on the foundation of Christ. Whenever you wonder what direction you should go or who you are or wherever you find yourself in a point of confusion, you can always go to the rock of your salvation, who is Jesus Christ. You can always go back to your foundation. That's who you are. That's where you stand. Well, then, what is my purpose? Well, your purpose is to glorify God in all that you do, to bring attention to him, to exalt him, to make him first and number one in everything that you do. Well, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you, God has given you gifts. And God has put a special kind of love in your heart. And God has, he has shown you how to do your labor and how to do your work the right way. And the right way is working as though you are working for him. See, the slippery slope is to think that there is the Christian world that I live in here at church, and then there's the secular world. And there's this secular job out there, and then I can do some Christian work in here or in an outreach somewhere. And that's not the case. Everything you do is your Christian work. Everywhere you go, you are working for the Lord. Too many people think that work answers the question of who am I. It doesn't. It is what you do to represent the King well. And he wants us to have this biblical worldview where we see everything through the eyes of Christ. This biblical worldview that weaves him into every aspect of our lives. That's what he intends for us to do. He is a part. He is the front runner. He is exalted above all things. He is the center of everything that we do in our lives. James 1, chapter 1, verse 22 says, be doers of the word, not just hearers, deceiving yourselves. Look, don't deceive yourselves. Be constant doers of the word, constantly living that out. See, when we know who we are in Christ, it will change how you do things. Let's look at how Paul wraps this up in chapter 16. He wraps this up by saying this. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, chapter 16, verse 13. He says this, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Let's pray. Lord, help us to carry the love of Christ everywhere we go. Father, help us to see everywhere we go as an extension of our work for you, of our service to you. And I pray, Lord, for that person that might be here today who has been searching and searching, wondering, who am I? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do? And I pray that today they got a glimpse of what it is that you have spoken in your word, who we are. You've told us what our purpose is, Lord. You give us direction. You put our feet on a firm foundation, and we thank you for that, Lord. But speak into that person's life and show them and lead them into a deeper understanding of what it is to know you. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to love you and to serve you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, on September the 11th, as